It's one of the most recognized images for the dream of peace. A lion and a lamb snuggling together. The image originated from the very same book that gave us last Sunday's image of people turning swords into plows, turning weapons of death and violence into tools of life and creation. And so for 2 weeks in a row, the lectionary has given us a passage from the book of Isaiah to highlight the vision that God has for humanity. Now, if you listen carefully to the reading of the text today, you may have noticed that Isaiah never combined a lion with a lamb. The writer actually pairs a wolf with a lamb, which from the lamb's perspective is probably pretty much the same thing. The lion is mentioned a little later in the text as Isaiah brings other animals together who wouldn't normally occupy the same space. A lion and a calf, a cow and a bear, a leopard and a saluki, a leopard and a goat. This is what the kingdom of... That's a private joke, I'm sorry. You had to be here for a previous sermon. This is what the kingdom of God is like, says Isaiah. Absolute peace. Absolute peace. The idea of predators lying down with their prey gets our attention, doesn't it? We love these kinds of things. We send each other videos of a mouse riding on the back of a cat, that's riding on the back of a dog, that's riding on the back of an elephant. We love it. Several years ago, Ray Ellis showed me an incredible video of a leopard protecting, even nurturing, a very vulnerable baby baboon. It was remarkable. I've never forgotten it. I don't believe our fascination with such oddities is only because we think it's cute or bizarre. I think it also has to do with these images offering us hope. Why, if animals can override bloody instincts, perhaps even human beings can too. Edward Hicks, H-I-C-K-S, was born in Pennsylvania in 1780. His mother died when he was 2 years old. His father got into financial trouble and was not able to raise Edward and his siblings. So little Edward was sent to live with another Quaker family in Pennsylvania. At age 13, he was apprenticed to a coach-making firm where he showed talent for ornamental painting. Now, as a young man, he got into a life of drinking and carousing that kind of spun out of control. And after a severe illness when he was in his 20s, Edward became more introspective. He started attending Quaker meetings and taking his faith more seriously. He eventually went into the ministry and became known as one of the great preachers of his time. But the ministry wasn't paying the bills, so he kept painting coaches and houses and farm equipment, anything he could paint to help him make a living for him and now for his family. And it was painting things as a trade that got him interested in ornamental easel painting. Now, when it came to his easel artwork, he's usually categorized as a folk artist. And ironically, we had folk artist Panhandle Slim, a.k.a. Scott Stanton, speak at our 10 o'clock hour earlier today. Now, that wasn't planned. It's just one of those serendipitous coincidences, one of those wow moments we often have here at Asbury. Now, it's hard to believe that Edward Hicks was always having to do handyman work, painting different objects to make a living. Because in 2007, one of his paintings sold for over $6 million. And so I would suggest you purchase some of Panhandle Slim's artwork. Because if you happen to outlive Scott, you may become a millionaire. Who knows? Now, being a Quaker, a minister, and a pacifist, Edward Hicks was fascinated with the book of Isaiah, especially today's text from Isaiah that offers us this image of peace. The painting that brought so much money is called The Peaceable Kingdom. And there's a good chance you've seen at least one version of it, because Edward painted at least 62 versions of it, each one a little different from the other, each one offering a different interpretation. His earliest known version has all of the natural enemies listed in the Isaiah passage. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the goat, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. They're all there in the painting, reconciled, happy as can be. In some versions of the painting, there is a secondary scene going on in the background. 17th century Quaker William Penn is seen arranging a peace treaty with some Native Americans. Edward loved the acting out of peace, people and animals who are very different from each other getting along. And so these early versions of the painting reap of peace and hope and harmony. Well, in 1827, the Quakers start acting like 21st century United Methodists and have a big disagreement. The argument centered on the role of Scripture and on the role of the Spirit and on the role of Jesus. And the Quakers split. I mean, the Quakers split. Even the Quakers can't get along. And Edward can't believe it. Not only is there no peace in the world, there isn't even peace within the faith community. And after the split, Edward's paintings of the peaceable kingdom become more volatile. The scene of William Penn's treaty in the background disappears. It's replaced by a ghostly troop of old Quaker elders. Additional children and animals start crowding into the scene of these versions of the painting. The lions, leopards, and wolves grow in size. Where once they had passively cast their eyes down to the ground, they are now staring out. Alert, aggressive, irritated, challenging. And then around 1840, the mood shifts again. Edward was in his 60s now, and he realizes that the ideological battle he had anguished over would just remain unsolved. The world would stay in turmoil. People will always keep fighting each other. And the animals in these paintings just start looking tired, weary. And in one painting, the lion's face bears an incredible resemblance of Edward himself, a very tired old Edward. Through Edward's journey with his painting of the peaceable kingdom, we see that he begins his faith journey feeling very hopeful about making this world a better place. And then he goes through a stage of disappointment and anger. And then he ends with being tired and weary. We know this journey, don't we? We understand it. We start out in our Christian faith wanting to make a difference, having hope for a better, more loving world and country and city and church. But then we see the ugly side of things. We see the violence, the name-calling, the divisions, and we realize that Isaiah's vision is just that, a vision and not reality. In fact, before you get Ray to show you his wonderful video of the leopard and baby baboon, ask him what the leopard did to the little monkey's mother. After experiencing the ugliness of the world, our hopeful, idealistic self can easily become discouraged and angry and depressed and indifferent. We just stop caring. So what do we do? How can we continue to work for peace when it can be so challenging and discouraging? The most important thing for each of us to do is to work on having inner peace. If we are not centered, if we carry anger and hatred with us, then we are not going to be effective tools or instruments for peace. Now, Jesus said, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." The inner peace is not of the world. It's spiritual. It's of God. That's the only way to experience it. And so it's taking time to invest in that relationship to be able to have that inner peace. I highly recommend the movie A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, which is about Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers. We learn about his life through the eyes of a journalist doing an article about him. And at first, the writer doesn't take this assignment very seriously, Mr. Rogers. But he eventually realizes that this Fred Rogers is an incredibly unique human being. He has an inner strength, an inner calm, an inner peace that very few people exhibit. And as the writer is looking at Fred and how he relates to people, Fred's wife, Joanne, says to the reporter, lets him in on a little secret. Fred's wife, Joanne, says, "You know, it doesn't come as easy to him as it looks." She says, "He works on it all the time. It's a practice. He's not a perfect person," she says. "Fred has a temper. But he chooses how he responds to that anger. He does things every day that help ground him." And so part of developing inner peace has to do with having practices that help ground us, that help us deal with stress and help us have inner peace. Music was an important stress reducer for Fred Rogers. A lot of us can benefit from music therapy. And for Fred, it wasn't just calming music that he used to minister to him. Sometimes he would play the piano, and when he was really frustrated about something, he would pound the lower keys, the lower notes on the keyboard. And that's how he would get it out. It was like the Psalms of Lament when the psalmist gets out those feelings of anguish. Ba-boom. Another practice that helped Fred have inner peace was swimming. He did laps every morning. And of course, for Fred, prayer was very important. Before he did laps early in the morning, Fred would read scripture and pray every day, prayed for people by name every day. Many people aren't aware that Fred was a graduate of Pittsburgh Theological Seminary and was an ordained Presbyterian minister. And so he was a man of great faith and trust in God. Peace I leave with you. My peace I want to give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Peace that passeth all understanding. It's there waiting for us if we do the practices. Now, as we develop our inner peace, we can then focus on bringing peace to others, peace to the world, and connecting with others in a peaceful way. Fred Rogers, of course, was an expert at doing this, and the main tool he used to do this was his great ability to listen. His great ability to be truly present with people. Listening can be so difficult. I mean, there are times we do it beautifully when we're easily connecting with another person. They speak and we hear, and there is this great connection. But too often we talk past each other, have separate monologues, each person with their own agenda, wanting to be heard, instead of bracketing our stuff and truly listening to the other. Or perhaps we're distracted and have something else on our minds and we're not truly present with the person. Listening is one of the most effective ways we can show love. Fred Rogers relates this to appreciating a person. He says, I believe that appreciation is a holy thing, a sacred thing, that when we look for what's best in a person we happen to be with at the moment, we're doing what God does all the time. So in loving and appreciating our neighbor, we're participating in something sacred. You know, we can tell people how much we care about them, but until we get to the point where we can center in on that person, truly be present with that person and listen, we're not effectively loving that person. We're not appreciating that person. We're not listening to that person. On the other hand, when we're able to focus and be present and listen, healing and transformation happens. You want to be a miracle worker? Be present with people and listen to them. It does amazing things. Fred Rogers had a very difficult childhood. He was extremely shy and introverted. Interestingly enough, another good listener and a spiritual giant was also shy and awkward as a young person. I'm speaking of Swiss psychologist Paul Tournier. In his book titled A Listening Ear, Tournier, who perhaps was the most brilliant Christian psychiatrist of the 20th century, describes himself as being an awkward and an odd teenager. And he writes of a time when he was 16 years old. One of his teachers sensed the awkwardness and shyness of young Paul and invited him to his home, trying to do something helpful for him. There was no heavy conversation. They simply sat and talked. Yet that experience, Tournier says, was a turning point in my life. He writes in his book, on that day, I began to exist. Can you believe it? Simply by being present and listening to him. And this young man developed into the one of the most significant psychiatrists and Christians in the 20th century. Miracle. And it happened because there was an understanding, listening teacher who validated young Paul's humanity. Listening is transforming. But it takes work and effort, and it's an art. Writer and professor Brenda Euland wrote a thoughtful article on listening, and in it she said, listening and being listened to creates us. It creates us. It makes us unfold and expand. Ideas actually begin to grow within us and come to life. Wow. And so if we want to create a more peaceful world, work at and learn the art of listening. Let us do what every good listener does and work on getting quiet and peaceful within. Focusing on being present for the other and not preoccupied with something else. And with technology and the distraction of cell phones and computers, this art is more and more challenging. If we're to be successful, we need to work on inner peace. During this Advent season, I encourage you to spend 20 minutes a day in silent prayer and contemplation. If we want to have a more peaceful world, we need to make more time and space for God, the author and creator of peace. Begin your prayer time not by telling God what you want and what you need, but by expressing gratitude for what you have. And then just be quiet. Just be quiet, be still, and listen. 20 minutes a day during this season of Advent. If you do this, I promise you will be able to start snuggling with all kinds of animals. If we are to move closer to Isaiah's vision of peace, if we are to move closer to this image of wolves and lambs being together, we also need to realize that our tendency to identify with a pact or a tribe or a group can be detrimental to peace. The identification with a tribe has probably caused more wars in human history than anything else. Many people don't know who they really are. That's a whole part of this whole inner peace, spending time with God thing, because many people don't know who they really are, but they know who their group is, their tribe is. So their ego identity becomes their Hester identity, or their Methodist identity, or Baptist identity, or Catholic identity, or American identity, or white, or black, or gay, or straight, sorority, fraternity, whatever it is, that's who I am, and you can't knock my tribe, my group, without knocking me, because that's all I have. So many people don't know who they are apart from their tribe. They don't know what they think. They only know what their tribe thinks. And we can see how dangerous it is when people identify themselves by their tribes and think their way is the only way. We see it in gangs on the street, in radical Muslims, in fundamentalist Christians, and in politics and in our relationships. It's unhealthy and very dangerous. If we're to draw closer to Isaiah's vision, we have to become aware of our problematic tendency to gain our identity and our worth from tribes. Yes, it's important to see the value of tribes and communities, but also the danger of trying to gain identity from them. There's a difference. The only tribe that should identify us is the one called children of God. Because everybody is part of that tribe. Well, I find it interesting that although Edward Hicks went through these different phases of his faith and became discouraged about relationships between people, I find it very interesting that he kept painting the picture of a peaceable kingdom over and over and over and over again. He couldn't let it go. He was preparing to paint another one for his daughter just before he died. It's as if he could not, would not give up on peace. Let us not give up on it either. Let us keep working at it time and time and time again. Let us look at the painting on the front of the bulletin and imagine the animal saying, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood." A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood. A neighborly day for a beauty. Could you be mine? Would you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. If you happen to know the last verse, please feel free to join me. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? The tag. Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? And will you bow with me in prayer? Almighty God, our loving Creator, give us peace. Peace for the world and peace internally. Help us to be instruments of peace. We pray in the name of the one who comes to us with peace, the one called the Prince of Peace.